Hallelujah. Let's see here. So, before we get into the message today, I just want to pray over your finances. I like to do that when we can. And just believe God to meet your needs. How many have a financial need you're facing even this week? This week. There's just something you're dealing with. You need God to do something financially. Anybody need a miracle in their finances in the next week or two? A couple of you? Hallelujah. It's another hand. So let's pray together and ask God to meet those needs. Father, we just thank you that you're a need-meeting God. You said, "My God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you that you have an abundance. There's never a lack in your kingdom. So, Father, we just pray that you would make a wealth transfer into the lives of those who need a miracle, or those that need provision, those that need you to open doors in their lives. I know there's some here that are looking for jobs. And I pray that you would open those doors. Some that are looking for housing, open those doors. Father, we're looking to you. Our eyes are upon you, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Bless your people financially, abundantly. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just wanted to remind you every Wednesday for the next 3 weeks. We got three more weeks left. We have what we call Pursuit. It's a time on Wednesday nights from about 6:30 to 7:30 right here in the sanctuary. The worship team is here leading us in worship. It is a time to pursue God. Just to pause in the middle of the week and say, "God, you matter. I know I'm busy during the week. Got a lot of things going on, but I'm going to take this hour right in the middle of the week, and I'm just going to pause and pursue you, pursue a deeper relationship, pursue your presence." And I know God will honor that when you do. You know, the scripture says that children are a heritage of the Lord, and blessed is the man with a quiver full of them. Well, my son Kayla and his wife, excuse me, my son Samuel and his wife Kayla added two more in their quiver this morning. Two twin boys. Born around 4:30 or so this morning, about, I don't know, 10 or 12 minutes apart. And one was a little under 7 pounds, the other was a little over 7 pounds, like 7.1, 6.9, something like that. No wonder she was so big. I mean, she was carrying 14 pounds of baby around. I'm so glad God gave women that job. I couldn't handle it. Remember Carol Burnett used to say, try to explain to men the pain of childbirth. She said, "Take your lower lip, stretch it all the way over the top of your head, and you're getting a little close right then." So, we're excited for them. I'm just glad it's them and not me. I don't know if I could handle twins, two of them at one time. But there's a grace for everything that God brings into your life, right? Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about a subject I've never talked about, really. In sermon form anyway, I want to talk about redeeming your time. Redeeming the time. You ever ask or wish anyway for just a few more hours during a day to get something done or to get some tasks done? And Lord, if I just had a couple more hours, 2-3 hours, I could accomplish more. I could get this project done. What if God actually gave you a 30-hour day? Do you think you could accomplish more? You think that you could be more fruitful and effective than that 24-hour allotment that He's given us? You know, often our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks. Books that we want to read, important books. Maybe books that we want to write. I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you've ever thought, you know, "I'd like to write a book." Look at that. There's a lot of hands going up. Well, if you got the desire, God's probably put that desire in you. But we got to make the time to do it. There's friends, you know, that we want to visit. Maybe an elderly person that is shut in that we want to take the time to visit. We got letters and emails that we haven't responded to. Maybe that date night that you've been putting off for the last 6 months. Lots of things that we would like to accomplish, and we feel like if we just had a few more hours, we could do that. But really, I don't think the problem is the amount of time that God has given us. It's really how we use that time. Amen? Anybody agree with that? We've all been given the same gift of 24 hours in a day, and some people accomplish an amazing amount in that 24 hours, and other people accomplish very little or nothing at all. The last couple of weeks, the Lord has highlighted a couple scriptures to me about time, and that's probably why I'm bringing this sermon today. They've been a little bit convicting, I'll just say that. And when I get convicted, misery loves company. So I'm bringing you along with me. Maybe you will get convicted too. Scripture number one, Psalms 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This is a psalm that was written by Moses, actually. It's a prayer written by Moses. And he lived 120 years old. Yet he's praying this prayer. By the way, Bobby, some of you are wondering where Bobby was. She went down. She was all night with those guys. She was in there. Kayla wanted her in the room to pray with her through that. Actually, she wanted Bobby in the room to pray for Samuel so he wouldn't pass out during the whole thing. But anyway, that's where she is. But Moses, 120 years old, yet he is praying for him. He's praying for people he knows. He's praying for us through the scriptures that we would number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Most of us aren't going to live 120 years, right? But he's wanting us to understand that our time is limited so that we will use that effectively and fruitfully to accomplish the thing that God wants us to do. Time is the most valuable commodity that we have. It's more valuable than your house. It's more valuable than your car, your recreational equipment, or anything else. Most everything that we use can be replaced, but once you use your time, it is gone forever, right? When I was in high school, there was a band called the Steve Miller Band. Any 70s rockers here? Steve Miller Band. He had a song called "Fly Like an Eagle," and one of the lyrics went something like this: "Time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future." I see those 70s guys, they're coming out now. Time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future. And it is true, right? You know, as much as we like to stop the clock sometimes, we can't stop the clock. We can't control time. The best that we can do is to manage time. Well, I don't even know if we can manage time. We can manage us. We can manage ourselves in this time-space continuum that God has placed us in for a season. We are eternal beings. We're going to live eternally somewhere forever. But we've got this season called life on earth in time that God's created time for us. And it's up to us to live the best lives that we can to honor God and accomplish the things that He wants us to do. In the New Living Translation, that Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom." Moses prayed that we would understand how brief our life is. The older I get, the more I realize how brief life is. I'm 68 years old. I have less life to live than when I was 28 or 38 or 48 years old. And you know, James said it this way in James 4:14. He said, "Your life, what is your life?" That's the question he starts. What is your life? He says, "You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." That's our life on this planet. And the older you get, you realize how quickly life passes by, in a sense. It's a mist. It appears in this time-space continuum just for a little bit, and then boom, poof, it vanishes. And so, some of you older folks, you probably don't need this message, but I'm talking to some of you 20s and 30s and 40s, maybe even 50s, that, sometimes when you're young, you feel like, you just got the feeling you're going to live forever. I remember feeling that. I'm just going to live forever. I know they say I'm going to die, but I think I'm going to live forever. But the truth is, that is not going to happen. I want you to get to the end of your life and have no regrets because of the way that you used or misused the time that God allotted to you. Here's the second scripture, Ephesians 5:14 says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I think a lot of people in the world are asleep to the fact that their life is brief and that there is an end point and they're not going to live forever. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 15, "Therefore, be watching carefully how you walk." In other words, pay attention to how you are living. Pay attention to how you are using your time, spending your time, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. Everybody say that with me, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Say it one more time. Tell your neighbor, you got to redeem your time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. For this reason, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does Paul mean by redeeming the time? Well, that word redeem in the Greek actually has a couple different meanings. The first one, the word redeem means to buy back. It means to buy something back, something that maybe that you had at one time and you lost or that was stolen. And it means to buy that back or to rescue something from being lost. So God is telling us here to realize the brevity of our life, the value of time, and to redeem or rescue our time back from unimportant and trivial activities and time wasters that steal our time and steal our fruitfulness and hinder us from accomplishing the purposes that God has placed us on the planet to accomplish. How many know there's a lot of unimportant things that we can get involved in? There is a lot of time wasters that want to steal our time. And the scripture is saying, be aware of those things. Don't live as foolish people. Realize you got a short amount of time. Be wise about that and redeem the time. Buy back your time so that you do those important things. The second meaning is make the most of every opportunity. In fact, some of your translations will say that. Instead of redeeming the time, it will say, make the most of every opportunity. There are opportunities that God gives us for a season. And there will come a time when we no longer have that opportunity. Like Jesus said, you know, work while it's still day, the night is coming when no one can work. And so we have these opportunities, each one of us for a season. I have the opportunity right now to pastor this church, to be blessed with the opportunity to pastor you, to be part of this fellowship and to help spiritually lead this congregation. It's an opportunity that I won't have forever. There will come a time when that opportunity is over. And so, the scripture, the admonishment to me is make the most of that opportunity, and I'm doing my best to do that. I don't know how well I'm doing, but I'm doing my best. If you're raising kids in the home, I was hoping somebody would do that. No, I wasn't. If you're raising kids in the home, guess what? You have an opportunity for a season, about 18 years or so, to teach them the Word of God, to teach them to love Jesus, to help them live a life that glorifies God when they grow up. And there will come a time when they're about 18 years old, 18 to 25. Sometimes you got to parent them a little bit longer, but usually about 18, when that opportunity is over. It's gone. And so during that season, we need you as parents, if you got kids in the home, you need to make the most of that opportunity so you don't look back with regrets. And probably a lot of parents do. I know I do. And they're saying things that I wish I would have done, things I wish I wouldn't have done. More than anything, you know, you wish you would have invested a little bit more time. A little bit more time in family. That valuable thing called time. You might be involved in a ministry right now. Worship team or kids ministry. That's an opportunity that you have for a season, and at some point that season will be over, and God's saying, make the most of the opportunity. You know, I was involved in worship team for a number of years, and I look back at that season, and that opportunity is one of the highlights of my life. That opportunity just to help lead the congregation, the people of God, into the presence of God. What a high calling that is. Well, that season ended. I'm no longer involved in that. There was an opportunity that I had for a season, and I hope I made the best of it. And I think I did, looking back on it. But anyway, we need to, that's the second meaning of that word, to make the most of the opportunities that God gives us. So I want to finish by giving us three ways, giving you three ways that you can redeem your time. Number one, you can redeem your time when you focus on God's assignment for your life. Everybody say the word assignment. Everybody has assignment from God. Nobody gets left out. Everybody has an assignment. And Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, He said, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming when no one can work. You don't have that scripture? Okay. Darn. See, I'm going to read it again. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us. There's a task that God has assigned you. Don't look at me that way. There is. And the night is coming when no one can work. So everybody has an assignment. Nobody's left out. Our job is to understand that assignment and to manage our time in such a way as to fulfill it to the best of our ability during our time on earth. Now, Jesus was a great role model. Jesus was a great time manager. He really was. And we can learn a lot from the life of Jesus about how He managed His time. And even though He was often busy, busy, busy from sun up till sundown, I mean, in ministry, and I mean, there's constant demands on His life, but He was never in a hurry. He was never anxious. He never felt overwhelmed by life and all the demands, trying to balance this and that and family and ministry and everything else. He lived actually in peace. And how did He do that? I think part of His secret of good time management was just a clear understanding of why He was on planet Earth. He knew that. He understood that deep in His heart. He knew why He was here. And I wonder how many people on planet, what do we got, about 9 billion of us, actually even know that. Even understand why they are on planet Earth. Jesus understood His mission and assignment from the Father, and He focused His time and His energy around that assignment. And hours before going to the cross, Jesus prayed a prayer in John 17, verse 4. He said, I have brought you glory on earth by, listen, finishing the work that you gave me to do. Finishing the work. Let's say this together. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. In other words, finishing the assignment. Jesus had an assignment. And He said, I glorified you, Lord, by finishing that assignment. And then John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. I'm here to please my Father. I'm not here to carry out my own will, do my own thing. I'm here to understand why the Father sent me and to focus my time, my energy, my priorities around this assignment. You know, Jesus lived only 33 years, right? His ministry only lasted about 3.5 years, but still at the end of His life, He was able to say, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. You know, everybody wants to live a long life, right? You talk to anybody, you just want to live a long, long life. Well, really, what's the point of living a long life if you don't even know why you're here and you don't get around accomplishing the assignment that God's given you? What's the point, really? You know, the Apostle Paul, he lived somewhere between 58 and 65 years old. Nobody totally knows, but between 58 and 65, and he was martyred at that point. But yet Paul said, this was his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I finished the assignment that God gave me. He wasn't very old. Let's say he lived to 65. That's still pretty young. For us today, I mean, a lot of people lived 75, 80, 85, you know, 90. But even at that basic, relatively short life, he was able to say, I've done the thing that God called me to do, that God put me on the planet to accomplish. The reason I'm preaching this, because I want every one of you at the end of your life to be able to say that very same thing. When you look back on your life, I finished the race. I've accomplished the assignment. I've done the thing that God has called me to do. I don't want you to look back on a life full of regrets because of time misspent. You know, even as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus understood understood his assignment from his Heavenly Father. When he was 12 years old, his parents lost him for 3 days. Every time I read that story, it warms my heart. Because we lost our 2-year-old for an hour. And I felt bad about that, but then I thought, well, Jesus' parents lost him for 3 days. So maybe we're not as bad of parents as I thought we were. But when his parents finally found him, they found him in the temple, dialoguing with the rabbis over scripture, and they asked him, Jesus, how could you do this to us? And his reply was, why did you seek me? This is Luke 2:49. Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The way that we avoid unfruitful, unproductive, foolish lives is to understand God's will for us and to live that out. Focus on doing that to the best of our ability. You know, Jesus' job description was very, very simple. In Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you don't have a personal mission statement, I encourage you to pray and get one. My personal mission statement is to know God and to make Him known. Just simple. To know God. I want to spend my life pursuing God, knowing God through His Word, every other way I can, and then take what I have learned about God and to make Him known to others. That's my personal mission statement. If you don't have one, I encourage you to pray. Take the time. Get your notebook out. Say, Holy Spirit, why am I here? What is my assignment? Because that's step number one to using your time wisely, is to understand why you're here. Jesus understood His mission and He organized His time and His priorities around that. I want to give you a couple of examples real quick. In Luke 18, Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, and He was with a group of followers, and it was really the final stage of His ministry. He knew when He got to Jerusalem that He would be arrested, He'd be betrayed, He later crucified. The crowd didn't know that. All of His followers that were with Him, they didn't know that. Really, the crowd's only goal was to get to Jerusalem in a timely manner in order to celebrate the Passover. They wanted to get to Jerusalem in time to celebrate the Passover feast. And so their mentality was, we need to avoid distractions, let's get focused, and let's get to Jerusalem. You know, that's kind of the way I am when I travel. I just want to get from point A to point B. I don't want to stop. I don't want any interruptions. If you got to go to the bathroom, there's a cup in the back. Just go help yourself, you know. But we are not stopping at the rest stop. No, we are getting to where we're going. I will stop if you actually need to. But so as Jesus was approaching Jericho, which was about 15 miles from Jerusalem, the crowd's destination, there was a blind man that was sitting there, and he understood, he heard that Jesus was passing by, and so he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. The crowd tried to silence him. He was just an interruption. He was just somebody that was going to slow them down from their goal. But what did Jesus do? He stopped, and He ministered to the man, and He healed the man. And why did He do that? Because He understood that His mission was not to get to Jerusalem as fast as He could. His mission was to seek and save that which was lost, to minister and heal broken people wherever He found them. And so that was not a waste of time for Him. He was actually fulfilling His mission. He was doing the thing that God had called Him and put Him on the earth to do. Hallelujah. There was another example too. So this happened just as they entered Jericho. As they passed through the city, it's kind of like our parades down here. There were people apparently on the side, you know, watching Jesus. You know, they'd heard about this man, this miracle man. And there was a little guy, little tax collector guy named Zacchaeus. And he wanted to see what was going on too. I mean, he wanted to get a view of Jesus, see what was going on, but he was so short he couldn't see over everybody. So what did he do? You remember your Sunday school lesson? Come on, guys. He climbs the what kind of tree? The sycamore tree. Little Zacchaeus. There was a song that we sang in Sunday school over that. Climbed the sycamore tree so he could get a view, and Jesus comes walking by and he spots Zacchaeus up there. And in his heart, Jesus understands, spiritual discernment, that this guy Yeah, he's up in their tree, but he's not just a casual onlooker. There's a hunger on the inside. There's something on the inside that he's searching for, he's desperate for. And so he calls Zacchaeus down and says, dude, we have got to go to your house and spend some time together. We're going to have a little conversation. Now, I'm sure that was caused great consternation to the crowd, because 15 miles takes about, what, 5, 6, 7 hours. They were about 5 to 6 to 7 hours away from their destination. Here Jesus is slowing them down again. But Jesus had a different goal in mind. He had a different assignment in mind. I think our problem is not so much time management organization, though that certainly is part of it, but it goes deeper really than a shortage of time. Sometimes we live foolish and time-wasting lives because, again, we just don't know what our purpose is. We don't know what the priorities are. We get up in a day and we don't know exactly what we are supposed to be doing that day. Well, we need to seek the Lord and find out. Number two, you can redeem your time when you avoid the tyranny of the urgent. A guy named Charles Hummel wrote a little booklet, just a tiny little booklet. It only takes about 30 minutes or so to read. And in that book, he talks about there are people, there are activities, there are constant demands on our time that fall into the category of the urgent but not important. I think Stephen Covey did a thing on this too, the four quadrants of life. And if we don't understand the difference between the urgent and the important, it's really easy to spend too much time on the urgent and never get around to the important. Am I talking to anybody today?
Yeah.
And again, Jesus is our model for this. During 3 years of ministry, of course, he was under constant time pressure, constant demands on his time and his energy. I mean, he was pursued by friend and foe alike. I mean, every word was monitored. Everything he did was analyzed. Yet, he never gave in to the tyranny of the urgent. He was never frazzled. He was never overwhelmed by the demands of those around him. How did he manage that? What was his secret? Well, I think we find the secret in Mark chapter 1. After Jesus had a very busy day of ministry, man, he had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And then at night in the evening, in Mark 1, verse 32, it says, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Amen. They were just bringing everybody that was sick and diseased and infirmed and demon-possessed or oppressed. And Jesus, I don't know how long that took. I don't know how many hours it took. I mean, think about George last week. He spent an hour just praying and ministering for just the folks that were down. How many enjoyed George, by the way, last week? That prophetic. I love that prophetic ministry. I keep asking the Lord, Lord, help me to step into that. I want to step into that ministry and see that happen. But, Jesus spent probably hours. And the scripture said that he healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And then in the very next scene in Jesus' life, it was the next morning. This is Mark 1:35, and it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, while everybody else was asleep, Jesus got up, he left the house, and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is the secret to the life of Jesus, never giving in to the tyranny of the urgent. He didn't get up to be simply alone, to have some space away from the kids, and all that can be good, but he got up for one specific reason, and that is to meet with his Father and to get his marching orders for the day. Jesus didn't have some divinely drawn blueprint or master plan. Jesus discerned his priorities for the day by spending time with his Father. And during that time, the Father would tell him, you need to do this, you need to do that. He got his priorities in line, and he just lived his day following those out. And that's how he's able to resist the urgent demands that were constantly coming. How many know that Jesus didn't heal everybody that he came in contact with? I mean, there was people like, just for an example, it's not like he denied people, but I mean, he just didn't have opportunity to just minister. He was limited in time and energy. I remember when Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and they saw a lame man that had been there for 40 years, and they healed him, raised him up. Well, Jesus had walked by there I don't know how many times. And so there were constant demands, and he didn't give in to every single demand. He just did what the Father. He heard what the Father was doing. He saw what the Father was doing. And he just did those things. And when Peter and the other disciples actually found Jesus later that morning after he spent time, they said, you know, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. In other words, come back because we got something going here. The crowds have come. We got the crowds now. I mean, that was their mentality. We got the crowds now. We got some momentum going in your ministry, and you need to come back and continue to invest in it. You know what Jesus said? This was a reply. He replied, "Let's go somewhere else." What? I mean, we're just getting this thing going. I mean, the crowds are coming. The whole town is out. And Jesus said, "We need to go somewhere else." He said, "Let's go to the other nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." How did he know to do that? By spending time with the Father. The Father told him it's time to go somewhere else. The flesh might have said, "Let's go back." But the Father said, "No, we're going somewhere else." There was another occasion when Jesus was ministering somewhere, and he got word that Lazarus, his good friend, was sick and almost to the point of death. And the scripture says that he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that's mind-boggling to me. Most of us, we heard that news. Well, we'd have dropped everything, and we're going because, you know, Jesus had the power to keep him alive. He had the power to heal him so he wouldn't die. But yet, he stayed 2 more days. Why did he do that? Because that's what the Father was doing. And he was just following the Father's orders. And the Father had something bigger in mind than healing Lazarus. He had something bigger in mind. It was called resurrection from life after 4 days in the grave. And proving that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It is so important that we spend time with the Father, get our marching orders, understand what the assignment is for the day, and then just simply live our life out accomplishing that. Amen? We live in this constant tension between the urgent and important, right? Somebody said your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important. How many know that the important things never scream for your attention? I'm talking about the important things like spiritual disciplines, spending time in prayer, Bible reading, quality time with your family, Sabbath rest, visiting that elderly friend, reading that book, writing that book, maybe physical exercise to keep yourself healthy. You know, those kinds of things, they never scream for attention. They never cry out when ignored. I mean, you can let those things go for a day or week, month, or maybe even year or years. Sometimes without experiencing the consequences, but sooner or later it will catch up with you when you don't invest in the important in your life. Anybody convicted yet? Because that is my goal today, to convict you as much as I have been convicted. All right, well, let's move on. Here's the last point of the day. We can redeem our time when we understand that time has to be budgeted. Time has to be budgeted. We understand budgeting in the financial realm, right? Because most of us don't have unlimited resources like Elon Musk. I just with some guys yesterday, and I just noted that he is now the first trillionaire on planet Earth, known anyway. I think Solomon might have been that, but anyway, the first trillionaire. And the other day I was thinking about that. How much is $1 trillion? I mean, that seems like it's hard to wrap your mind around that. So I just went to AI and typed in, how long would it take to spend $1 trillion if you spent $100,000 every day? You're spending $100,000 every day. How long would it take to spend $1 trillion? Anybody want to guess? I'm hearing numbers, but I don't really hear exactly what that is. I'll just give you the answer. It's 27,400 years. It would take to spend $1 trillion if you spent $100,000 every day. Well, most of us don't have those kind of resources. So, we have to budget. We have to determine what our financial priorities are. We got to make sure that we're taking care of the needs and the necessities. And then if we have anything left over, then we can buy that fishing pole or we can buy that new purse that we want. But you gotta make sure that you get the important things taken care of first. I remember this was a number of years ago. There was a guy that called me. I think he was loosely associated with the church, and he wanted the church to pay his rent because he was about ready to get evicted, got the eviction notice, and he wanted us to help him out. Now, we help out when we can. We help out people and various things, need food, that kind of thing. We have a benevolence fund. We try to put money in there, and if there's a real need, and we pretty much try to focus on the church, but occasionally outside the church. And this guy wanted the church to pay his rent. So I got together with him. I actually went to his place and we talked about his income. We talked about his budget. And come to find out that he had plenty of income. He had a job. He had plenty of income to pay the rent. But he decided to take his rent money and just fix up this old truck that he had. And then some other non-essentials. And then, because he didn't have any rent money, he wanted us to take care of it. Do you think we took care of that for him? No, we did not. He would have never learned a lesson about priorities. He was a single guy. I said, man, you can go live in your truck. You need to learn how to take care of the most important things first. And it's true with our finances. It's also true with our time. Well, I can tell you what happens. She pours all those little green rocks in there, those pebbles in there. Those represent the urgent and unimportant and trivial things in our life. And that fills that up for about 3/4. And then they have all these big rocks there. And those big rocks represent the important things in our life. Our relationships, the major projects, more time with the Lord, reading the Scripture and prayer and investing in your marriage, investing in your kids, all those important things. Those rocks had names on them like that. And her job was to not only get the pebbles in there, but then get the rocks on top and not have it come over the top of the bucket. And she got about 3 or 4 of them in there, but 5 or 6 were still laying on the table and she could not get them in. And then Stephen Covey said, let's try a different paradigm. Let's have a paradigm shift. Let's put the big rocks in first. So she put all the big rocks in first. Frank's looking at me because he knows this. She put the big rocks in first. What represents those important things in our life? It represents the assignment that Jesus has given us. She put those in first, and then she took the green pebbles and poured all those in. And guess what? They sifted all around the big rocks. And there was actually room for a lot of those. Well, actually, most of them. They just fit all around. But all the big rocks got in first. God wants you to get the big rocks in first. When you start your day, when you're at the beginning of your day, at the beginning of your week, at the beginning of your month, however the planning goes, He wants you to think about what the big rocks are and get them in first. Here's another important factor. You need to get the big rocks in 10 weeks in advance on your calendar. You need to be thinking 10 weeks ahead. I learned this from a guy named Gordon McDonald. He wrote a book called Ordering Your Private World. And he said, often our outer world's unorganized because our inner world's unorganized. He said one of the most important things about time management, or managing yourself anyway, is to think through your priorities, go through your calendar, and make sure you got blocks of time 10 weeks in advance of the big rock. Get your big rocks in your calendar. Because he said what happens closer to present, you know, a week out, a few days out, all of a sudden there's all kinds of time demand. Have you ever noticed that? People start calling, hey, can you come help me do this? Can you do this? Can you invest your time in this? And, you know, 10 weeks out, nobody wants your time. They're not really thinking about that. It's the urgent things. They call you now. Like, hey, I'm in trouble. Can you bail me out? Can you help me out? And sometimes we can. Those are the little rocks, and sometimes we can get those in, and we can fit those in, and hopefully we live our lives with enough margin that we have some room for the little rocks. But we don't want to get the little rocks in at the expense of the big rocks. Because that's when our lives become very, very disorganized on the inside, and eventually all those consequences will catch up with us. I'm almost done here, but what are some of the green little pebbles in our life? Birthday parties. You call that a pebble? If it's your kids, it better be a big rock. All the other ones. Yeah. Anybody else? You know what they are. You're just not saying. Video games. Somebody said video games.
Facebook.
Social media. What? Facebook Marketplace? Wait. You say no. That's a necessity. That's a big rock. Video games. TV, how about Netflix or TV? You know, when I was growing up, I didn't actually have a TV. We didn't have a TV until I was 13 years old. And it was a 13-inch black and white. Most laptops are bigger than that. Can you imagine a family of four trying to watch a screen, black and white screen, 13 inches? Anyway, when I was growing up, you had one or two shows during the week that you looked forward to, you know, watching. Maybe it was Thursday at 8 o'clock, and you waited all week to get to that show, and it showed at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9, and then it was over, and that was it. Well, with streaming, you can watch 9 seasons of 24 episodes back to back if you want to. And I know, I mean, I've done it too. Sometimes you get into something and they leave you hanging at the end, and oh, I got to find out what happened. And you go to the next one, then they leave you hanging again. And, you know, just for soon you spend 3 or 4 hours, and Lord, forgive me. You know what? This is off subject a little bit, but I guess it might apply. But like I said, I didn't get TV till I was, what did I say, 13 years old? Yeah. What did I do with my time? What did my parents have me do with my time? You know, it kind of breaks my heart a little bit. And this is not a drive-by guilting, but, you know, everywhere you go, parents take kids out to dinner or church or whatever. And to keep them entertained, they put a tablet in their hand or put a phone in their hand. And I'm not guilting anybody. And there's probably times for that. We didn't even have that. But you know what my dad did? Every Monday, he took us down to the public library. And Diane and I and him, we got a stack of books. And I read books, and I learned to read. I learned to love to read. When I was in fourth grade, I was tested at high school reading level. Now, I just got average intelligence. Maybe that's questionable even. But I'm telling you, you know, I learned how to read, and reading has done well for me over the years. I can read fairly quickly. I can comprehend what I read, and it's really got me through life. I'm pretty much self-educated in everything that I've ever done. And it's because I learn to read. Parents, teach your kids to read. Give them books to read. Read to them if they're little. We read to our kids every single night. We read books to them. And we wanted them to learn how to love books and love to read. There's so many kids today, they don't even know how to read. There's so many kids that are graduating from high school and they are illiterate. Because the only thing they've done is put a screen in front of their face, and that's all they have. I'm telling you what, that is mind-numbing. It will not develop your brain. When you read, it does. It uses your imagination. Anyway, phone again. You know, one of the biggest complaints I hear from wives is that their husbands spend too much time on the internet, too much time on the phone, too much time on social media. They come home from work, and instead of engaging with the family, they get on their phone and spend an hour or two, and that would be prime time. This is a complaint. I hear it quite often from wife. One pastor called phones weapons of mass distraction. Weapons of mass distraction. The big rocks, of course, those important things in life, relationships, Bible reading, Wednesday night pursuit. I had to get that in. Time for personal renewal. How about Sabbath? I'm going to preach on Sabbath one of these. How many people actually take a Sabbath where, man, you spend time just waiting on the Lord and contemplating your life and contemplating your priorities and allowing rest to enter into the core of your being. We are so busy all the time, and so many people live frazzled, weary, burnt out life. They are just tired all the time. Why is that? Because they've never learned to take a Sabbath. God built it into the universe. God Himself took a Sabbath, and He gave it to us. A Sabbath is a gift to us to stop, to pause, to rest, to reflect. Say, God, remind me again what's important in life. Because I just lived this busy week, and I'm kind of distracted, I'm kind of off focus, and so God, I'm going to use this time. That's why we come to church. This is an opportunity to get refocused for the week. That's why it's so important to come to church. It's a time to pause from all the work and all the duties and allow God to speak into your heart about really what is important in life so you can invest your time in that. Hallelujah. I want to give you some homework. I'm done. But if you have the courage, and I meant to get some of these printed off and I did not. I didn't use my time wisely. But if you can print off a week at a glance calendar, you can find them on the internet. Just print off a week at a glance, Sunday through Saturday, or Monday through Sunday, however it goes. And usually it shows you time slots from like 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. If you have the courage, I want to challenge you to do something. That is, keep track of how you spend every minute of that time for a week. For a week. Most of you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to know how you... You know, there's one college student that was challenged to do this. He was complaining to his professor that he didn't have enough time to do all the homework. And the professor gave him a calendar like that. Will fill in, you know, what you do. And he discovered, you know, he would often go over and play pool at the student hall. And he discovered that he was playing about 9 hours of pool every week. He thought it was just a few minutes, but it was actually 9 hours. It was a revelation. I'm telling you, I've done this before, and it is a revelation. Now you don't have to get to the minute, but maybe every half hour or so, you know, those major blocks. Record how you spend your time. It will be a revelation to you. I encourage you to do that. Well, let's stand. I want to pray over us. Did you get anything out of this today? This is a really different kind of message for me, but... Ministry team, I'm going to invite you to come down and get ready to pray for folks that need prayer. So if you would go ahead and come down. I just want to pray over us regarding our time, our use of time. So Father, we thank You for Your Word today. And Lord, we do pray, as Moses prayed, that You would teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, help us to redeem the time, to buy it back from all those foolish, unimportant things that seem to steal our time. Lord, help us to distinguish between what is urgent and what is important. Father, give us the wisdom to understand what Your priorities are and to seek to accomplish those. Lord, remind us that the things that shout the loudest are not necessarily the most important. Lord, there's times the most godly thing that we can do is just say no. You know, I'd love to, but I simply don't have the time to really invest in that properly. You know, that's okay to do. Sometimes we got to say no to the good in order to say yes to the best. And Lord, give us the wisdom to do that. God, may our time be invested in what has eternal value. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything at all today, please come and let these folks pray for you. Otherwise, have a blessed day and use your time wisely.